Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
Thank you, Emma. I really appreciate that. And it is great to be with you all this morning. It really is. And what a letter that you're in. And we could take verses 9 and 10 of that passage that Emma read and spend the whole morning there, couldn't we? So we're not going to, but you can understand how packed this passage is. And so if I miss your favourite bit, forgive me, but I'll try and give a bit of an overview and draw some threads out for us that hopefully will help us in this kind of strange situation in which we're currently living. Just to recap, as you know, Peter writes largely to Gentile believers in five provinces in Asia Minor. He refers to them as exiles and foreigners because since they came to Christ, they no longer fit the existing culture. It's foreign to them and they are foreign to it. Now, that sense of being foreign to it isn't because they've come from outside into it, but because they were part of it, but are now focused on a different vision for life. They have different values and a different master. And Peter doesn't want them to withdraw. He wants them to stay engaged. They're to know how to act before a watching world. And for them, this is heightened because of the persecution, which is largely verbal at this stage, that they are facing. Peter wants their lives to have an impact. And if you want a heading for the message, it's lives that impact is really where I'm trying to go this morning. It's a very interesting challenge for us at the moment, isn't it? What does it mean in this lockdown, this COVID pandemic time, for our lives to have an impact? How on earth can we have an impact when we can't see anybody? How can we remain engaged in the world? I expect you've all been pondering these questions and your leaders have probably been pondering them as well. What does it mean for Buckskin Evangelical to be a church that has an impact in this world at this time when we can't meet and we can't be quite as public as we once were? Maybe we'll touch on some of that as we go, but I think these are pressing questions for us. And as we come to this passage, I think there are two foundations upon which Peter builds his argument. The first we see in verse 3, that he says they have tasted that God is good. This tasting, this image of tasting comes from Psalm 34. You probably all know it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. It's a psalm, I think, that helps us as we seek to interpret both the verses that we're in this morning, but also 1 Peter as a whole, because it's quoted even more fully in 1 Peter chapter 3. And the context of this psalm is David in exile from Jerusalem in the land of the Philistines. He's being pursued by Saul, but he's also wary of the king of Philistia. In the psalm, David ends up celebrating how God delivers him, and he encourages righteous living before the God who sees and is attentive. This psalmist continues to exhort faithfulness to God, and it's this that he describes as tasting God. If this approach is taken, the psalmist says, the result will be life and good days. Now throw that psalm, and we could spend a long time on that psalm, but throw that psalm into 1 Peter, and it's amazing to see how Peter is using that Old Testament psalm and how it helps us understand what he's after. Here in 1 Peter, we have Gentile believers scattered and exiles, as they're described in chapter 1, verse 1, in the provinces of Asia Minor. They're facing persecution because of their belief in Christ. What Peter does is he draws from that Old Testament scripture to encourage them to live faithfully. Just as David was exiled away from his home and faced persecution, yet knew God's deliverance, so they can too, if they remain faithful. Their exile, unlike David's, is from their heavenly home with Christ. They're not fit for the world full of evil. This is not their real home, and they should not conform to its ways and practices. Like David, they're not promised a suffering-free existence, but they are given the hope of God's deliverance, whether in this life or the next. The main difference, the twist, if you like, that Peter puts on this psalm is that he acknowledges that the people he's writing to, his hearers, have already tasted that God is good. In the psalm, it's an exhortation to taste. But Peter says, you've already tasted, and he wants them to remember that they have already tasted and experienced God as good. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to forget the goodness of God, what we've already tasted. I think for me, this is the place where testimony really can come to the fore to remind us of the things that God has already done in our lives. It feeds us, it inspires us when we hear testimony. I think this is also a place where, for those who have walked with God for many years, to encourage those who are younger in the faith. Perhaps try this sentence. I remember when, and filling in a blank. What did God do? I remember when, standing in front of an African young lad, and the whole church were watching as I was on a mission in Africa, praying for this lad's ear, wondering whether God was going to touch him, and this lad giving testimony to how God touched his ear. I remember as a young boy growing up, and my dad always used to have a bad back. Alan Ashby might remember this, used to have a bad back growing up. And I remember a healing meeting we had many, many years ago. As Dad was worshipping God, God touched his back, and he had to borrow a new pair of shoes to go home in, because he'd always had one shoe built up higher than the other because he had a displaced pelvis, but now he no longer needed them. That was many, many years ago and has been largely sustained. I remember not knowing where money was coming from when I was living in another country and wondering how I was going to be able to afford to get home, and £500 coming through the post. I remember being in a dark place and God speaking supernaturally through someone who did not know what Helen and I were facing and how God rescued us. If I may, I'd love to set you some homework. If you're allowed to put stuff on your church Facebook page, how about doing this? Begin a sentence with, I remember when, and then describe what God did. It's amazing to share one another's testimonies and to encourage with one another, and we get to know one another's journeys and stories a little bit more. And might I say, we can nick each other's testimonies when we're talking to people who don't know Jesus. not by claiming them to be ours, but I can testify about my dad being healed. That's a valid testimony. And if we hear of what God has done in the lives of people, we can use that in reaching out to others. So the first foundation that Peter uses in his argument is that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the second foundation is their belief in the enduring word of God, which is Christ. Our passage, doesn't it, begins with therefore. It points back, and it points back to the word that was preached to them, the word which they believed, the word that was centered on Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his glorification, the word that redeemed them from their old life. And it's this belief in the enduring word of God, which is Christ, that gives them eternal hope. So because they've already tasted, and because they've already believed, Peter encourages them in at least three ways in our passage. Firstly, he encourages them to demonstrate their new life in missional holiness. I loved the daily prayer. I had a little look at what Emma was doing with your daily prayer yesterday, and I loved the phrase, an invitation to holiness. What a fantastic way to put this desire for holiness that God wants for us, an invitation to holiness. And if you look at our passage, at the beginning and end of our passage, there's lists of stuff that they used to do, but should do no longer. Peter is after a holiness, and God through Peter is after a holiness that distinguishes them from their previous life. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, that phrase again, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Can you see how it's missional holiness? It's got an outward dimension to it. And so having responded to the gospel themselves, they're urged to go on living lives that are distinct from their pre-Christian lives so that their behaviour is seen. So it has an impact, that the life of Christ is demonstrated, that the character of God is exhibited in and through them. This holiness that Peter is after is an engaged, front foot forward holiness that seeks to live in imitation of Christ. It's not a holiness of withdrawal. This is a holiness of mission. And because this isn't about withdrawal, we're always doing gospel, we're always doing mission in one sense, because we live in the world, integrated, participative, but with a different Lord. And so we're being seen. I guess the question is, are we doing good gospel and good mission? Well, we got it slightly wrong. I don't know about you, but in this COVID time, it seems there's so much questioning that is taking place. Mortality has come very close, of course, tragically for some, very close, and people have lost loved ones and lost their lives. But I think the question of mortality has been raised for everyone, not quite knowing how safe we are, etc., not quite knowing what the impact of the virus would be if we caught it. And so we're faced with those kind of questions that bring our mortality a little bit closer to the surface than perhaps we live on a day-to-day basis. Questions about the purpose of life, about what's really valuable, all those kind of questions that really only arise when crisis hits are suddenly getting more airtime. It's almost like the crisis that we face in the UK and across the world is causing those kind of deeper questions to come to the surface. And as Christians, we've tasted that the Lord is good. We have an eternal hope. We can demonstrate in our living a different response to those questions. So holiness is displaying the character of God, then, corporately as church and individually. Holiness is being transformed and looking like God. Those of you who've got children or have had children will remember the days they go into school or to nursery and it's show and tell day. They've got to take something in and tell the class all about it. Show the class and then explain. Well, this is the show bit of that show and tell. Now, if we're doing good mission, we can just show and demonstrate and people know straight away, ah, they're people who follow God. Perhaps there are times, and it's true for me, so don't feel condemned, we're all in the same boat, where my life isn't perhaps resembling exactly the life that God wants. And so I maybe need to explain a little bit more. It's a little bit like when your kids send pictures home to put on the fridge, isn't they? Don't they? Can you put this on the fridge, Mum and Dad? And you're thinking, yes, I'll put it on the fridge, but what is it? And you don't quite want to ask your child because it's obvious to them. And eventually they go, it's a giraffe. Ah, okay. Well, the horse looks like a giraffe and the person looks like a giraffe and everything looks like a giraffe. But now you know. If we're doing well in mission, hopefully it's obvious from our lives that we are followers of the one true God and we don't need to explain. It's a giraffe. So having responded to the gospel, having tasted the goodness of God, Peter then, as I've said, urges firstly them to demonstrate their new life in missional holiness and secondly to demonstrate their new life in passionately seeking Christ. That image in verse 2 is a powerful image, isn't it? That image of the craving that takes place with newborn babies. Again, many of us have experienced this. I can vaguely remember, I probably tried to block it out. You know those times when don't you dare be late with the food because the crying will start and the demands will usher forth from this little bundle of flesh that you never thought could produce such a volume of noise being only that size. So you block it out. Or if they suddenly face hunger in the night, and do you remember those times, maybe some of you are doing this and practicing this at the moment, when your sleep acting skills come to the fore and you dare not twitch because if your spouse sees you twitching then you'll be the one who has to get up, and so you feign sleep in whatever way you can. It's a powerful image, this craving, this demand for food in a newborn that has to be met. And Peter uses this image not to castigate them for being immature at all. It's not about their immaturity. It's about the desire that a baby has that he wants them to have in their pursuit of Christ. And so joining those first two points together, holiness is pursuing Christ as an antidote to pursuing their former vices. Let me say that again. Holiness is pursuing Christ as an antidote to pursuing their former vices. How do you resist vices? You don't resist vices by saying, don't think about chocolate. If I say to myself, don't think about chocolate, what am I thinking about? Chocolate. But I resist a vice by filling my mind, my attention, my focus so much with the pursuit of Christ that the power of those vices, the strength of those temptations, the things that would distract me and take me away from his ways, grow weaker and weaker and weaker until I'm so full of Christ that they no longer hold any power over me. We pursue Christ with that kind of craving that we see in newborn babies. And holiness then is also leaving that former conduct as we now live to please another. We have a different Lord. We have a different vision. We have a new love and we pursue him and we live to please him. We had a guy called Mark Buchanan come and speak to us so a few years ago now. He's an author of a number of books, a great author. I think one of them is called The Holy Wild that you might be familiar with. And he asked us a question that I still find challenging. He asked us a question. He said, is Jesus bigger in your eyes this time than he was the same time last year? Has he grown in your focus? Has he grown in filling your vision, filling your pursuit? You know, I'm not sure I can always answer that as positively as I would like to be able to. But it is a challenge to me to keep pursuing Christ in that newborn babe kind of way, with that kind of desire. I think you call yourselves Buckskin Evangelical Church. I wonder how many of you have picked up that one of your heroes died on Friday. J.I. Packer, the author of Knowing God, a hero of the evangelical world. I had the privilege of being taught by him in Canada for when I was over there in 1998-2000. And in some of the write-ups that have gone on since his death on Friday, someone said they asked him recently, or fairly recently, I think, what would his last words to the church be? And his answer was, in everything, glorify Christ. The love and honour, the pursuit of Christ was his passion. And it's very easy, I find it very easy to kind of lose that pursuit, to lose that desire, to become jaded, to feel like I need my love for Jesus to be revitalized. And I think Peter is encouraging that and urging that. So how do we do it? Well, one small way, one way is perhaps through our small groups, perhaps trying to produce that level of vulnerability and that level of support and accountability that can help us grow in our pursuit of Christ. It's not a score sheet or an appraisal, but it's trying to discern what the Spirit of God is saying to each one of us and then asking each other in the small group to help us respond to what the Spirit of God is highlighting. In the small group Helen and I lead, we ask questions about the inward, the outward, the upward dimensions of Christian life, i.e. our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves and the church community, and our relationship with others. And we try to ask, what is the Holy Spirit highlighting in each one of us at this particular time? And as we start to share, we then start to build up a bit of a record and start to understand how we can support one another in pursuing what God is doing in our lives. So I want to recommend that maybe your small group can be that kind of encouragement and support to you. As we pursue Christ, we are continually transformed and our lives impact even more. This pursuit of Christ fuels our mission as we grow and as we mature. Have you ever met those people who've been walking with God for so long that all you need to do is hear them pray? And you just go, wow, the presence of God is with them. I want to be one of those people so full of God that actually God just oozes out of me. His Spirit just oozes out of me. I'd love that. So firstly, they're to demonstrate their new life in missional holiness. Second, to demonstrate their new life in pursuing Christ. And thirdly, to demonstrate their new life in living their new missional identity. This is the passage that we could have spent all morning on, and we're just going to spend a few minutes. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, I thought Emily read this superbly and brought a wonderful emphasis in, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. The verse 9 begins with this, but you. A clear contrast to those who do not believe, those who have stumbled over the stone that is Jesus Christ. But you who do believe, you are, and then he uses all this language previously spoken to Israel, the chosen people of God, now spoken largely to Gentiles who have been called in to become part of this people of God. But you who do believe, you are this people of God. Powerful. Powerful words. And all these things are spoken so that we may declare his praises. We used to, in days gone by, declare his praises in the gathered church when we used to meet for worship on a Sunday morning. Do you remember those days? We look forward to them again, don't we? But we would tell his story in song. We'd proclaim his story through scripture. We'd celebrate his life, his death, his resurrection through communion. We'd look for his future return. But also outside of the gathering, one-on-one, as we engage with people, We declare his praises to those who don't yet know Jesus. We declare and we proclaim. We share about his sustaining grace and peace in grief. We talk about hope. We talk about purpose and forgiveness and freedom. We talk about restored relationships and faithfulness and peace in suffering. We talk about his sustainable grace in hardship. We gossip this gospel in the conversations that we have day by day. We declare his praises. One of the things I've tried to do that's come about through this COVID time is I set up on my own Facebook page a thing called Sunday's 6 o'clock nightcap. And every Sunday at 6 o'clock, I would basically have 15, 20 minutes of prayer, and I would advertise it often for those who have faith or no faith, for those who know how to pray and those who don't know how to pray, please join me as we pray our way through COVID, something like that. And I was really wanting to give an opportunity to many of those who I know outside the church to pray. Because I think many are asking those kind of questions that we talked about earlier. Many are wanting to reach out and pray. And we've probably all heard the statistics about the number of Bibles that have been sown through this period, about the number of church gatherings that have been visited online or prayer meetings that have been taking place. And I wanted to give this opportunity. And in it, I get the chance to talk about who God is. We've been working through the Lord's Prayer. Well, what better place to start talking about who this God is and how near he is and how he sees our thoughts and he hears our prayers and he knows our words and how he comes close in time of suffering. We declare his praises. Loved seeing what you have on your daily. I do mine once a week. You're going daily on your daily Facebook prayer. Great to hear Jesus being proclaimed to any who want to tune in. That's an opportunity that's kind of come our way in a different way than pre-COVID. So we declare his praises and we live out community. In this particular section of our passage, there's lots of corporate images, a people, a priesthood, a kingdom, a nation. This isn't just individual Christianity, but it's about us, the church, God's people together. And it's been fantastic to hear about the different ways churches have served during this pandemic, whether it's food banks continuing or neighbourhood schemes or visitation or chaplaincy work, or now churches starting to open for prayer. Who knows what other creative ways will emerge as we come out of lockdown for the church to be that light, to shine God into the community, for us to be a community where people can find hope. Who knows what new ways, and maybe you've got some ideas and thoughts that are going to bless the people of Basingstoke as we come out of this COVID. And as we declare his praises and live out this community, we point to God. Why? Because we're chosen, we're royal, we're treasured, we're precious. We belong to him. And as we've already said, we seek to follow his values, his ways, to acknowledge his Lordship. As his chosen, royal, treasured, precious people, we point to the owner, to God. We point to him. One of the things I began, I think it was the back end of last year, and I've done some during the lockdown, is I began a blog. I'm part of the running community in town. I'm part of Chinham Park Running Club. I do park run from time to time, and I've been in this running club, this running community, for quite some time. So I kind of know quite a few people now, and I've begun this blog called Running for Glory. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to take this pastime, this hobby, this passion that quite a lot of people in town have, and try to help them see how this passion can point them towards God. So for many, they love to run out in creation. Well, who's the one who made this place? For many, they run because they want to run socially and engage with other people. Well, who is it who's made us for relationship? And so I take what is precious to people in running and try to show them how it shows the kind of God that I worship, that I follow as a Christian. And so I've been putting that out every 6 weeks or so for a period of time. We point to God as we recognize we are chosen and royal and treasured and precious in him. As we come to a close, I want to suggest that there's a circle or a cycle here, that if we get in on it, can really propel us forwards. As we taste and we believe, as we taste that God is good, it causes us to start to live in a way that we seek to please him, as that passion and pursuit of Christ, like the newborn baby, stirred it up in us. So we become more mature. As we become more mature, we increasingly realize who we are as God's chosen people. And in a sense, then we're tasting him and seeing even more who he is and who we are in him. As we do that, so we start to become even more mature. And realize increasingly, because we can never get to the end of this, who he is and who we are. And so we taste and see all over again. And we get in this cycle where we just grow and grow and grow into Christ. And our lives start to become more and more the show, if you like, in the show and tell. That actually we need fewer words, because our lives start to resemble more and more who God is and what he's like. And people start to ask us, why do you live like this? Why don't you do that? Where's your hope and come from? How come you're at peace in this situation? And we're able to have the privilege of starting to give answers. I'm aware this morning, I just want to pray for you as we finish, but I'm also aware that there may be some who are watching in who don't know this Jesus yet, haven't tasted and seen that God is good. And maybe today you want to take that step to actually invite this Jesus to reveal himself to you, to come and make his home with you. If that's you, I'm just going to pray a short prayer. You go, I want to taste this God. I want to know that he's good in my life. It's all very well hearing others talk about it, but I want it for myself. I want to invite you to pray this short prayer after me. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you're not a God who is far off, but you are a God who is close. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to show us what you're like. And that as he lived on this earth, he demonstrated your love and your mercy and your compassion. And thank you that even though he died a cruel death, through that death, he makes a way for me to know God. He paid the price for everything that I did to damage that relationship. And I ask God for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that death could not hold you, but that you overcame death and you rose again. And thank you that as you went to live with your Father, to dwell with your Father, you sent your Holy Spirit to come and dwell amongst us. And I ask Jesus that you would come and fill my life, that you would come and dwell within me by your Holy Spirit, that I truly could also taste that God is good. Because I want to live for you and pursue you for the rest of my days. Amen.